We're going to jump into the scripture. I've got two verses for us to get us started today. And we're going to look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and also in Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible and you want to open up to 2 Peter and Matthew chapter 5, the first verse, 2 Peter 3:18, just simply says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Matthew chapter 5, these are the words of Jesus, and he tells us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we're going to jump into this verse a little bit, but how many of you just right off the bat, you say, boy, those are some doozies. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we're to be perfect as God is perfect. Now, let's pray. We need to pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to wrap our hearts and minds around these potent and important verses. And Lord, even more than that, we pray that as you give us understanding, that you would also grant us grace to be more than hearers, but to be also doers of your word. So speak to us tonight. We open our hearts and our lives to you and ask you to lead us in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a ministry to university students, and we do a lot of leadership development, otherwise known as discipleship. In one of our classes that we teach, leadership development, discipleship classes, we had about 100 students one day, and we were asking this question, what is the gospel? And that's a great question. And it's interesting because traditionally in our university student work, it's about, in a leadership class like this, about half and half. It's about half what we call church kids. Those are kids that kind of grew up in church and have a biblical understanding and have a foundation in Christ and understand the scripture a little bit. And then half of what we'd call pagan kids, okay? Kids from a background, no church, no Bible, don't understand those things. You've probably heard the term MK, that's missionary kid. You've heard the term PK, that's pastor's kid. Well, I was a PK, that's a pagan kid. I come from that background, all right? And typically in these leadership classes, they're about half and half. And often what we'll do is we'll actually, you know, we make them play like dodgeball, like the pagan kids against the church kids. And it's really, you know, the pagan kids are mean. They like take you out with a headshot. But the church kids, they're sneaky. Think about it. And we're asking this question with this group of 100 students, what is the gospel? And actually one of the pagan kids, he's not a pagan anymore. He got saved, all right? But he didn't grow up in church, and he'd only been saved, a Christian, a believer in Jesus for about a year. He's the one that raised his hand, which was kind of true to his personality, kind of, you know, foot forward kind of person. He said, yeah, the gospel, that's the good news. And so we said, yeah, that's what gospel means, literally, but what is the good news? And he said, well, Jesus died. And we said, that sounds like terrible news. What do you mean? Jesus died? That's good news. How is that good news? He said, well, you know what I mean. Jesus died and rose again. And so we said, well, that's better news, but what does it mean? And this kid was brilliant because he sat there for a minute and he kind of bit his bottom lip and he thought about it for a second. He said, Jesus died and rose again so that we could be friends with God. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? The gospel, according to this young man who'd been a Christian less than a year, was that Jesus died and rose again so that, and there's always a so that we could actually be friends with God. We could be in relationship with him. We could know him. We could walk with him and talk with him. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is that John chapter 1 says, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. In other words, Jesus did die. He rose again so that we could be friends with God. But some folks don't want that. They received him not. They rejected that gift of friendship with God. And that's got to be one of the saddest things to the heart of our Lord. Now, almost equally as sad to me, though, is that someone would receive that gift, of what Jesus did on the cross for us and through his resurrection and subsequent sending the Spirit to live in our lives so that we could be friends with God. Somebody could say, I want that. We call it repentance because we're walking in the ways of this world and then we turn around and we receive that gift. But how sad would it be to receive that gift and then to stay here instead of actually starting to really walk with God? And Peter says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So I just think how sad it would be, and it must be, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, to God to have provided all of that opportunity to really walk with him, to really be his friend. And the scripture says, Peter says, that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that's all through the person of his Holy Spirit. How sad it must be to have offered all of that, and then for Christians to stagnate and to not actually grow up in Christ, to not grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to not become everything that he wants us to be. Listen, our Father in heaven, he looks at you like a good father would look at his children, and he wants you to fly. He wants you to soar. He wants you to be all that you could possibly be. And listen, he has dreams and hopes for your life that supersede anything you could even think or imagine. Blow your mind if he were to say what he has in store for you, what he hopes for you. Now, how sad it must be to just stop growing, to get to a certain place in our Christianity where we just refuse, or we, through lethargy or for whatever reason, we start comparing ourselves with one another and we say, this is good enough, I'll just stay right here. You know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to wait for that moment, because the scripture says, you know, there's going to come a day when the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as we see him, we will be like him. So I'll just wait for that moment for the spiritual transformation to happen. You know what the problem with that is? In the meantime, between now and that day, there's a watching world that's saying, we really want to see what Jesus is really like. So you and I as a church, we can't wait for that day. We actually have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God today and tomorrow. So, you know, I've been a Christian for, I told you, a pagan background kid, and then came to faith almost 30 years ago, roughly 30 years ago. And working this kind of university calendar for the last 30 years, we basically have a fall and a spring and a summer. And how many understand in Texas, we don't have winter anyway. So it's three seasons a year, basically. And what we've tried to do in our own lives and imparting into our disciples' lives is that we've got to make every single season count for eternity. In other words, when I get to the end of a summer, including this summer in 2019, I want to be able to look back and say, you know what? That summer counted for eternity. In other words, I'm a little bit different than I was at the beginning of the summer. Now, here's the thing. I'm not sure you're with me yet, so I'll keep hammering this, and then I promise we'll move on as soon as I hear enough amens. Yeah. He doesn't. So the ambition of God is not just to fill some auditorium in heaven. He doesn't just want to get you to heaven. He wants to fit you to heaven. He doesn't just want an auditorium filled. He wants sons and daughters that look like his beautiful son, Jesus. That's the goal, to form us and to transform us into the image of his beautiful son. So what I'm suggesting, what I'm advocating for here tonight, is that we as a church would say, I want to make this summer count. When I get to the end of the summer, I want to look more like Jesus than I did at the beginning of the summer. Now, how are we going to do that? And what does that even mean? Now, some of you, we had this one student in Chi Alpha. I'm thinking about that. Out of thousands of young men who were discipled in through that ministry at Sam Houston State, thousands of young men, he's easily top three of the biggest rascals or punks we ever knew. Now, that's a distinction, to be top three out of thousands, right? And what I mean by that is, he just came in really rough. In fact, he's now a missionary, and he's a total man of God, and he's preaching the gospel. And one of the things he likes to do is show this this second grade letter home from his teacher to his mom complaining about him that is actually tear-stained. The teacher is crying as she's writing this letter about a boy this big. That's how bad he was. And then when he got to college, he was worse, all right? And the Lord totally transformed his life. But during that transformation process, one of the things he said, he stood up in front of 1,000 students and gave this testimony. He said, I'm a punk, and I know that, and you know that. That's what he said. And then he said, but here's what I've learned through Chi Alpha, and here's what I've learned through the gospel. I know that Jesus loves me just as I am. And that was profound enough, and everybody cheered. But this is what he said. He went on, and I'll never forget this. Because he said, I know that Jesus loves me just as I am, but here's what I've also learned. Jesus loves me too much to leave me just as I am. Isn't that good? Jesus loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us just as we are. He has dreams and he has hopes for our life to transform us. Now, I know what it was like to sit in a church service and see somebody like Pastor Randy or Pastor Jason or others who teach around here, Pastor Darla, and say, I could never be what they are. Because you don't know my past, you don't know where I've come from, but I'm telling you that that's not true. Because what he wants to do is take us step by step, day by day, season by season, and ultimately transform us in such a way that he fits us, not just gets us to heaven, but fits us for heaven. How many understand heaven wouldn't be heaven if we showed up there the way we are today, right? You ever spent time with a difficult person? Don't point at your spouse. I have a friend, she just took a road trip, it's 10 hours or 12 hours, something like that, with her sister. She said, she drives me crazy, but I knew we needed to go see mom, and it turned out really good, but she drives me crazy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like with some, you know, it's somebody that's hard to be around. Now, what if it wasn't a 10-hour road trip? We have university students that end up with a roommate in a college dorm that's like a 10 by 10, you know, almost like a prison cell or something, and you have a difficult roommate. That's a long year. Or you might have family members, and it's a long life, but what about a long eternity? And here's what I'm saying. I don't want to spend eternity with me the way I am. I need to be more like Jesus. And so what are we going to do to make this summer count so that we're more like Jesus at the end of this? How many understand, if you've been a Christian like me for decades now, if we just simply do this every season, you know, just, I mean, we're, think how far we would have come if we just apply this. Now, the other thing I've got to say is, theologically, I understand that every transformation that happens in our life is a spiritual transformation. It's a miraculous transformation. In other words, it's a divine act of grace. So I know that he's the one that does the changing, but how many understand? He's so kind. He actually gives us the dignity of cooperation. He lets us cooperate with him in this transformational process, and I thank God for that. All right, so I got to clean up this be perfect verse. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, so that you don't call me a heretic. Let's jump into this for a moment. What does this mean? This is one of those verses that as you read through the Bible in a year or however you go through the scripture, you read this one, you can't just march. You got to stop and you got to say, what does that mean? Because that is a tall order. Now, here's what happens. You start studying this, and a lot of theologians and some preachers, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean it. He was just saying shoot high, knowing that we'd fall short so that we'd meet in the middle somewhere. I just kind of believe Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Amen? So let's say, what did he mean? Let me give you three biblical synonyms for what Jesus means when he challenges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and to actually strive for spiritual perfection. Now, again, three synonyms, simple words, but let's look at them. The first one is the word blameless. So what Jesus means when he says, you and I as Christians are to be perfect, we're to be blameless. Now, there was a man named Job who, before there ever was a cross, was blameless in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean to be blameless doesn't mean that you've never messed up or that you won't mess up again, but it really what it does is it goes to the intent of the heart. That's what blameless means. It goes to intent. So what does that mean? Well, I've lived in Huntsville for the last 30 years, and Samuelson Avenue is kind of the main north and south drag that kind of splits the campus in two. It's four lane, two lanes north, two lanes south, and the speed limit is actually 30 miles an hour right there in front of the university, but all these college students drive 50, you know what I mean? They're just like zooming back and forth, and there's a duck pond on one side, and then on the other side there's an ag department, and all these crazy, stupid kamikaze squirrels are always running across this four-lane road. Okay, now my wife, who's 47 years old and to this day has never had a moving violation or an accident of any sort, she is a flawless driver. She drives 10 and 2, the speed limit, minus 1 mile an hour, anywhere and everywhere she goes. Okay, she's driving down Samuelson Avenue, and one of these stupid squirrels runs right in front of her big SUV. It's so fast she can't react, and all she hears is thump, thump. And she is the most tender-hearted woman you've ever met. And so she looks in the rearview mirror real quickly, and she sees that she has squashed the front half of the squirrel, but his tail is sticking up in the air doing that helicopter thing. And immediately she bursts into tears. Okay, now my daughters, two girls are in the car at the same time. They know what's happened, so they burst into tears. And you know, these ladies, they feed off of each other. They're just like profuse crying. When they get home, we live 5 miles away, and when they get home, they're all crying profusely, and I think something tragic has happened. And I say, what happened? And Mary kind of chokes out, I ran over, and of course I think it's gonna be really bad. She said, I ran over a squirrel. And so I grabbed her by the shoulders, and I looked square in her eyes, and I shook her, and I said, why? Why would you do this wicked thing? And she looks at me and she said, but I didn't mean to. All right, it was an accident. Okay, I didn't mean to. Now, how many understand that's radically different than some of these college boys I know who, when they see the squirrel, they accelerate towards the squirrel. All right, what's the distinction? One is with intent and the other is without intent. And even our courts of law recognize the difference, don't they? And can I tell you that that is actually rooted in biblical values, which are, of course, rooted in the nature and character of our God. We have a God who recognizes the difference between intent and no intent. This is all through Scripture. Now, what does that mean? To be perfect in God's eyes, to be blameless in God's eyes, does not mean that you've never sinned or that you won't ever sin again. But what it means is that the intent of our heart is not in rebellion against God, but is to love and trust and serve and obey Him. You see? Now, is that doable? Yes, I think it is. So when Jesus says, be blameless or to be perfect, it means our hearts are committed to Jesus. Now, the second synonym I want to give us is the word sincere. Now, if you've studied Spanish or Latin, you know, sin or sin and sere would be without wax. So to be sincere means to be without wax. Is that helpful? Here's how we understand this. In the olden days, say you were a sculptor. And this is the way you fed your family. This is you took a hunk of marble and you chiseled out a sculpture. And maybe this takes you 6 months in order to create this magnificent sculpture. And then you get down to the last little finishing touches, and you're just working on that, you know, that big Roman nose, and you got your hammer and your chisel, but you accidentally sneeze at the wrong time and you knock the nose clean off. Well, what do you do? Well, you're supposed to start over. But if you're a bit unscrupulous, what you would do is take some of that marble dust, so it's the same color, and mix it with some wax, and then you'd patch that nose and clear all the imperfections, and you'd sell it quickly. But here's what would happen. When you hold that thing up to the light, you saw where the wax was. Okay? So to be without wax or to be sincere means simply what you see is what you get. Now, how many of you realize in the Christian church we could use a little bit more of that? what you see is what you get. So when Jesus says be perfect, what he means is be sincere. He's saying be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. Let's not try to pretend like we're something that we know we're not, but let's take the mask off and get real and say we're not exactly like Jesus yet, but we're on a trajectory to become more like Jesus, and I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to wear a mask and try to pretend to be something I'm not. Okay? So far, is this doable? Can you be perfect in that sense? Can you be blameless? The intent of your heart be to serve Jesus? And can we be real? Can we be sincere? I think it's doable. The third synonym and the last one is the word mature. To be mature. In other words, that we are to be people who live up to the light that we have received. To be mature. To be perfect in the sense of maturity, think of it this way. I'm a granddad, and I've got a four-month-old grandson named Jamie, and he is awesome. He's a chunk. Did we get a weight on him today? Okay. He was going to the doctor today, and I think he weighs 600 pounds or something. He's like, he's so heavy. And I don't know, my daughter can hold him like all day long, but I'm good for about 45 seconds and I'm handing him off. We don't have hips, you know, guys. That's what it's about. So Jamie is 4 months old and he's a perfect 4 month old. What do I mean by that? Well, he's not walking yet. We're going to give him a few more weeks. And he's not quite speaking in full sentences. I'll give him another month for that. But as a four-month-old, you know, he's alert. He's smiling. He's wiggling his nose at us. And he's just driving Grandma batty. I mean, she just melts when he smiles at her. And he's looking around. He's starting to pay attention to things. Now, help me understand. Now, when he's two, we're going to expect some other things. And we'll say he's a perfect two-year-old. And when he's 40, if he's still got the same pacifier that he's got as a four-month-old, he's not a perfect, mature 40-year-old. You understand what I'm saying? So to be mature in the sense of being perfect doesn't mean you got it all figured out, but what it does mean is that you are living up to the light that you have received. And here's the thing. It's not peer-evaluated. I don't get to tell you if you're mature or not because I don't know what light you've received from heaven. And you don't get to tell me because you don't know what light I've received. That's really between you and him. He's the one who reveals to us. But here's the thing. Knowledge equals responsibility. So when he reveals, you got to obey. This became so clear to me one night. I was at this one of our Chi Alpha meetings with university students. And I saw a young man who had been saved for 48 hours. On a Tuesday, he gave his heart to Jesus, pagan background kid. On Thursday, he's in a worship service, and he's acting like a two-day-old Christian. He's saying things that are probably inappropriate at church, and he's doing things that might be a little bit inappropriate at church, and he's just acting like an infant in Christ, right? And then what I watched, what was so intriguing, I'm glad the Lord allowed me to see this, because I saw one of the girls in Chi Alpha who I knew was a church kid who had been a Christian for at least 10 to 15 years, and she walked by with another one of her friends and overheard something that he said, sneered to her friend, like rolled her eyes, said something, and kept going. And in that moment, the Lord said, actually, he's more mature than she is. And what that meant was that he was actually living up to the light that he had received as a two-day-old Christian, but she was not living up to the light she'd received because she's being judgmental, she's being gossipy, et cetera, et cetera. So he's actually more mature than she is in that moment. Isn't that something? So what does it mean when Jesus says, here, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and I actually want you to strive for perfection. Now remember, Paul said, we didn't get to read it, but Paul said in Philippians, not that I've already attained it, not that I've already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I forget those things behind, and I press or I strain towards what is ahead, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this is our goal. This is our ambition. Now, I've belabored this for a long time, but my point here for us tonight is that let's make this season count. Let's not be content with anything less than becoming all that Jesus wants us to become. Not just get to heaven, but be fit for heaven, and it can stay heaven when we get there. Amen? Right on. So let's finish with this thought. How do you actually grow then? How does this work? I don't know if you've if you've spent any time in a weight room or in a CrossFit gym or maybe high school football or something of that nature. But really, we call it resistance training. And the point of that is that you actually push against something. The young man that I told you about who became the great man of God, who was top three punks ever, he never lifts weights. And I asked him why. And he said, because they're so heavy. He's such a smart aleck. And, okay, so be honest. How many of you, if you could choose, if the Lord gave you the choice, you would choose to have a perfectly stress-free life? No pain, no stress, no difficulty, right? How many, be honest. Okay, all of us probably would if we had the choice. And then we would have to call you Marshmallow Christian. Because you wouldn't have a spiritual muscle in your body. The way you actually grow muscle is you push. You have to. It's called resistance training, and you actually have to have that. So, the way you grow a physical muscle is pretty much the same way you grow spiritual muscle, and that's to stress, and then repeat or repetition, and then rest and recovery, which of course includes nutrition. So you stress, you repeat, and then you rest and recover. And isn't that the way the Lord does us? Have you ever had him put his finger on something in your heart that needed change? And he says, what about this thing? And he's like, oh, that hurts. And then he does it again and he taps. He's gentle, but that's what he does. And then he helps you, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit brings deliverance. And then you bring holy habits into your life to walk in discipline so that you overcome that thing. And once you kind of get over that thing, you get free from that thing, then he says, okay, I'll let you rest for about 20 seconds. What about this thing? And you're like, oh, that one. Okay, and now what about this thing? And it's kind of like he's a coach. So the thing about a coach, the job of a coach is that they have to see the potential in an athlete and then take them step by step where that person never thought they could get. You see what I'm saying? And a good coach doesn't look at a runner who's 50 pounds overweight and say, you could run a 4-minute mile. What they might believe that they can run a 4-minute mile, but the runner doesn't think he can do that, and he can't do it today. So what he says is, how about a 6-minute mile? And then how about this? And how about this? And how about this? And isn't that the way the Lord, he's so good. You see, Jesus is the greatest coach in the universe because he knows exactly what you're capable of. And you have no idea. You have no idea what you're capable of, but he has dreams and hopes for you that are way beyond anything you could ask or imagine. I'm telling you, he will take you step by step, and this is the way he does it. Stress, repetition, and then rest. And this is how he actually brings us day by day into what he wants us to be. Now, here's the deal. When I first started hanging out around the gym and getting familiar with resistance training and weights and that sort of thing, you know, you see the big plates if you've been in the weight room, you see the big stuff, and then you see the smaller concentric circles all the way down to there's these little tiny ones that are about that big around, and they're actually 2.5-pound plates. And my first thought was, oh, those are cute. Those must be for the children. And the more I spent time in that atmosphere, you know what the truth of the matter is? You know the people that use those really the most are the strongest people in the whole gym. Why is that the case? Well, the reality is, take bench press or something like that. It's not really that hard to go from 145-pound bench press to 165 pounds, 175 pounds, 205 pounds. Like, in the beginning, you make kind of great strides, you know what I'm saying? But nobody goes from 350-pound bench press to 375-pound to 420 pounds. You go from 350 to 355 to 360 to 365. That's the only way you grow. And I don't know about you, but in my early Christian life, There were like big things that I was growing in, like growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Big things that I won't enumerate my sins, but really they were external things that I was learning to control my language and other things. I was stopping these sort of actions and et cetera, et cetera. And they were big steps. And then as time went by, the Lord started putting his finger on not external things, but internal things, like heart issues, like my pride, and things of that nature. And what I'm learning now is that I'm at a point now where I'm going to stagnate if I don't learn how to use these 2.5-pound plates. And that really is the only way to grow. What does that mean? Well, you're all busy folks. You got a lot going. It's a busy summer, etc. How are we actually going to grow? What I'm asking for us to do is ask the Holy Spirit to show us a 2.5-pound plate we can add to our lives so that we can get a little stronger in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, for example, years ago, I was wanting desperately to be a man of prayer. And, I was praying. I had time that I prayed in the morning, but I'm reading these things like A.W. Tozer and these great Christian pastors and things from the past that prayed 4 hours a day, and I'm just feeling so guilty because I'm not doing that. And I'm trying to figure this out, but I'm busy, and I don't have time to do that. And so the 2.5-pound plate for me was, I just felt like the Lord said, why don't you, when you get in the car, instead of immediately turning on the radio or leaving it on and listening to music, why don't you take the first 10 minutes... wherever you're going, just take the first 10 minutes and just pray in the Spirit. Just use that time to pray, to build yourself up in your faith. So I said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that all summer long. I'm going to pray for the first 10 minutes wherever I go. The thing I didn't realize is that I got in the car about 5 or 6 times a day. And that one little 2.5-pound plate actually added an hour of prayer to my day, even in a very busy season. And it was so potent, honestly, that even my wife noticed it. Mary even said to me, she said, you're different. There's something different about you. You've been praying more. I was like, yeah, just in the car. And what I'm suggesting, I had a friend recently, he said, man, I want to get through the Bible reading. I want to read it every year, but I'm falling short on that, and my schedule is such. And so he started listening to audio Bible. There's apps you can buy, and you can listen 10 minutes to Scripture every day and get through the entire Bible in a year. And there's these 2.5-pound plates, holy habits, spiritual disciplines that we can add to our life that will virtually, if not completely, guarantee that we will look a little more like Jesus at the end of the season than we did in the beginning. Does that make sense? Now, I know I'm being super practical here. And remember, the work is his, not ours. But he invites you to cooperate. Just a 2.5-pound plate. Now, let's stand together. Let me ask you this question as you stand with me. How many of you, you feel like, I wish that God would just do it all in one fell swoop. Like, just fix me. Anybody feel that way? Like, all right, I'm very aware of my sins. I'm aware of my shortcomings. I'm not looking like Jesus. God, just fix me all in one fell swoop. You know what we call that? We would have to call that spontaneous human combustion. If he tried to fix you all in one fell swoop, poof, you're gone. You can't actually take that. And so in his grace and in his kindness, he takes us step by step, day by day, moment by moment, just 2.5-pound plate at a time, and conforms us into the image of his beautiful son. And what's going to happen is one day, you're going to look back and you're going to think, I got a long way to go, but look how far I've come. God, would you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you and of your son through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us everything that we need. There is no excuse for us to be stagnant spiritually. And Lord, I know this church, I know this group of people, and we don't want to stagnate. Lord, there is a watching world that needs real, true ambassadors of Jesus Christ that demonstrate your love, your reality, what you're really like. And so, Lord, we don't want to wait for that moment in heaven when we're changed. We want to start that process now. We want to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you for the power of your resurrection and the glorious gift of sending your Spirit to dwell in our hearts so that we can be friends with you. Lord, we intend to make this season count for eternity. I thank you, Lord, that you're not cruel and you're not unkind, and you just challenge us to be blameless, to let the intent of our heart be to serve you. You just challenge us to be sincere, not to put on masks or play games, but to get real with one another, with you and in community. And you challenge us, Lord, just to live up to the light that we've received. As you show us, Lord, what we're supposed to do, we want to obey that. So, Lord, just now as we're praying, as we're quiet before you, would you speak to us about what it is that we could do, even in the next few weeks, that 2.5-pound plate, that step that we could take towards you, that I just believe you're going to bless exponentially. Lord, would you speak? For some of it's prayer, others it's scripture, others it's acts of service, maybe even here at the church, Lord. You just prompt us like you do, Lord. Just speak to us. What is that thing that we could do to get closer to you? Now, just for a moment, if you don't mind, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder, maybe you're here today, and when I said that the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be friends with God, maybe you never heard that before, or maybe you never understood that before. Maybe you knew something about Jesus dying and paying for your sins, but you never caught that piece about friendship with God, about a real relationship with Him. Or perhaps somebody's here who had that at one time, but you have walked away from that. What I want to do is extend an invitation to you tonight that if you want to be friends with God because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of His resurrection, you can have that. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. He came to His own, and you can receive Him tonight. Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, I need you to come back to Him in a relationship, or maybe for the first time? I want to be friends with God. I want to receive that precious gift of what He did on the cross. Would anybody raise their hand and say, that's me? Anybody? Yes, sir, I see your hand over on the side there. Anybody else would say, I want that. I do want that. Young man in the back, God bless you, and young lady, God bless you. If you've raised your hand, we want to put a Bible in your hand. If you can hold your hand up, and an usher will put a Bible in your hand, and that's going to be such a help to you in this journey. We want to celebrate with you this new life and this new friendship and this new journey, and it's just the first step of many. Now, how many of you in the church would raise your hand like me and say, I'm a Christian, but I want to grow. I want to make this season count for eternity. I want to be more like Jesus than I am right now. Lord, you see these hands, and we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. These hands are just a symbol, Lord. You see the honesty of our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, talk to us tonight about how we can take a step forward to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Pastor Jason.
A couple pieces here. If you did raise your hand and get one of those Bibles, giving your life to Jesus tonight, I want to encourage you, as we get ready to go into a time of prayer, to come right over here to the side. Miss Vanessa, our Connect director, and some of her team members will be over there. We just want to connect with you and hear about what God's doing in your life and do what we can to help you grow. One of the things that I thought was so great that Eli talks about in the weight room is you don't do that alone. There's somebody else there with you. You've got a spotter helping you, pushing you, do what they can to help you grow. Here at Lone Star Cowboy Church, we don't want you to have to figure out how to do this Jesus thing alone. We want to be there for you. We want to be that spotter to help carry the load, to push you, to help you grow. And one of those pieces that you've got there is the Bible. That's a great place to start. But whatever else we can do to help you grow, we want to do that. Because when you give your life to Christ, you're in His family and you're now our family. And so whether you like it or not, now we're family. And we want to do all we can to help you keep growing as our family. And so please take a moment to come up and visit with her and let us know what we can do to help you grow. But here's the other piece I want to say. We're going to invite our prayer team up here. If you need any kind of prayer tonight, I would invite you to come and let one of our prayer team members pray with you. But if you don't have to go out immediately, I think Eli's message would be so great to come and just spend a few moments in prayer with God and let him speak to you. And if I could, let me tell you, part of prayer isn't just you talking to God. Sometimes prayer is you being quiet and saying, God, what do you want to say to me? And listening to what he's got to say, because there may be one step that you could take that God wants to show you, to speak to you, to give to you and encourage you tonight so that you can grow closer to him. So let's take a few moments here at the altar as Jesse leads us in worship to come down, spend some time in prayer, let one of our prayer team members pray with you. Otherwise, if you need to go or you want to have conversations, please make your way out in the foyer. Honor those that are going to be in here praying. We love you guys, and we'll see you back here next week.